the last time we did communion, I had an experience in communion where I was feeling a little bit down, and I thanked Jesus for dying for me on the cross and shedding his blood, and I took the bread and the wine, and there was a physical change. And I felt I came into just a bit more light and life just at that time through that experience. And I would love it if we can consolidate just the few thoughts that I'm going to share this morning with breaking bread and drinking the wine to clinch and to secure and to consolidate what I'm saying this morning. We are also doing that on Thursday when we celebrate Maundy Thursday in communion. But there's no limit to how much you can take communion. So just to give a little bit of background, Jesus and his disciples were coming into Jerusalem, and this is the time when famously Jesus cursed the fig tree. And then he entered Jerusalem, and the crowd were going crazy, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David," which means Hosanna means save us now. And they threw palm branches and other branches down before Jesus, which you do to royalty or a famous person. And then the next day, Monday, that is the day that the disciples again pass the, having gone back out to Bethany and come back in, they see the fig tree that Jesus cursed had died from the roots upward. And Jesus goes into the temple and he clears out, he makes a whip. You see, we think of Jesus, the Lamb of God. He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. he makes a whip and clears out the temple. And he famously says, "My Father's house is meant to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." The next day he gives his what's called his Olivet Discourse, which is what life is going to be like up to and leading to the time when Jesus returns. Then after that we get to Maundy Thursday, which we celebrate. And Maundy, I don't know if you know where that word comes from. It comes from, I'll just tell you, it comes from a Latin. I just think this is interesting, and you probably don't get to know this that much. So I'll just give you the benefit of my knowledge of RE that I tell kids in schools. Is that all right? It's quite interesting, I think, anyway. It comes from a Latin word, mandatum, which means commandment. And Jesus, again, famously said, "A new commandment I give to you, God's people, and that is to love one another." And he washed the disciples' feet. It was also at that time Judas Iscariot went out to let the high priests know where he was. And then through that night, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It culminates at the point where he's sweating drops of blood with his ordinary sweat. Is in such agony. And again, he says to the Father, "Father, if it's at all possible, I don't want to have to go through this. This is my destiny. But if it's at all possible, let this cup be taken from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And then early in the morning, he's arrested, as we read. He's arrested and taken and effectively tortured and beaten. And actually, the real depiction of Jesus on the cross is more like the next slide, if you could just bring that up there, which is a scene from The Passion of the Christ, a wonderful film. Well, I liked it anyway, and very realistic. And then, of course, a week today, we celebrate that death couldn't hold Jesus, and he was raised from the dead for us. Just a couple of thoughts. And the first is that so today is Palm Sunday, but I don't want to major on Palm Sunday. Often we miss this most significant day of Good Friday because by the time we get to next Sunday, it's all tremendous. He's risen from the dead, and that's so significant that we want to look at that next week. But we often don't concentrate much on the cross, and that's what I just want to share some thoughts with you. But Jesus being arrested and going to the cross wasn't a bit of bad luck on the behalf of Jesus. You know, he didn't happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time and bad people arrested him and all this bad stuff sort of unfolded. It was predicted hundreds of years before that this would happen to Jesus. And he himself said again and again to his disciples he would be arrested and bad things would happen to him and he would die for mankind. And another thing is that people say, you know, if God's out there and he's supposed to be good, why doesn't he do something to sort out the problems of humanity? And the answer to that is he already has. He already totally has made provision for the needs, the total needs of humanity, you and me and everybody who wants it, through his death on the cross. If you could just bring up the next slide, that'd be lovely. Hebrews 11 and verse 14 says this, the writer says, "For by one offering," that is the offering of himself, Jesus, on the cross for our sins, "by one offering, he," Jesus, "has perfected for all time those who are made holy." Perfection means everything as it should be, nothing missing or lacking. And so on the cross, Jesus fully, comprehensively, totally provided for all your needs and my needs. The difference is, do we take it on board? Do we accept it? Do we live in the fullness of that? But he has made already total provision for the needs of you and me and everybody in the world who wants it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So God's already done that. And it's still active and alive, and we can download that, we can take on board that if we want. And so when we take communion at the end, it's an opportunity, if you've never done that, if you've never accepted Jesus fully into your heart and life, it's never become real for you. Today is a day where your darkness can turn to light, if it hasn't already. And a new day can begin. And then in Philippians 4 and verse 19, Paul sums this up. And my God will meet all your needs. We've already heard about needs from Jane being met according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ. And it's through the cross that he made provision for all our needs. So how does that work? How did Jesus meet my needs, your needs? By dying on the cross. It seems a contradiction in terms. Dying. Well, basically, that's what happened, an exchange. If we just keep it there a minute, an exchange or a swap took place. You see, Jesus was perfect and lacked nothing. He swapped with you and me out of his sufficiency what we don't have. Now, if Pete here, say, brought a bag of rubbish today, and I had like a, just before I say that, usually when we swap something, that's of equal value, isn't it? You know, you've got a bag of strawberry bonbons, which I love, but does my teeth in. And you've got a packet of, what are those white sweets that are minty? Mint Imperials, I love those as well, and they're equally as bad for your teeth, really. But you swap equal value things with each other. But actually what happened on the cross was that Jesus, in his perfection and full ability to provide in every aspect of our lives, gave to you and me, and we gave him our insufficiency. So I was going to say, if I have a Rolex watch, which I've never had and I'll never will have, it's just a cheap Argos thing. And Pete, you know, but it's a Rolex watch, and Pete, so he's just got an empty cup, and he gives me that, and I give him the Rolex watch, which I'll never have. That's more like what Jesus did for us. He swapped something of infinitely more value than what we give to him. But it's a swap, it's an exchange. And so I want to just share some aspects of the exchange that Jesus made for us, the swap that he made for us by his death, his sacrificial death on the cross. Number one, the first thing that Jesus did for you and for me, and this is such good news, he took the punishment for my sin and your sin so that I can be forgiven and have peace with God. They've all come up at once. They should just come up one at a time. I don't know if it's possible to do that. But anyway, never mind. Isaiah and 59 and verse 2, he says this, he says, "But your sinful acts have alienated you from your God. Your sins have caused him to reject you and not listen to your prayers." But this same man, Isaiah, 700 years prior to Jesus dying on the cross, he said this in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He said, "He was pierced," and literally Jesus was, "in the hands and the feet and the side with a spear. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Jesus. In other words, Jesus got smashed so we could not be. He was punished so that I can be forgiven. And I think the best illustration I've come across or heard that illustrates this is in the troubles in Northern Ireland, where people were bombing each other and killing each other and all that. An army sergeant comes into the taking his 4-year-old daughter to nursery, and he comes into the room, and just at the point he enters the room with the other children around, the window smashes and a grenade comes through and lands on the floor. In an instant, the army sergeant jumps belly on top of grenade. The grenade goes off. He's instantly killed. But all the children, they're shaken, but they're all saved. And it's as if Jesus on the cross, God allowed him to be smashed. God the Father allowed him to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins so that we could be forgiven. What a wonderful thing that is. The result, peace. And the first thing that happened to me when I became a Christian, quite a long time ago, 1978, 3rd of November, but a few days after that, there was just a peace flooded my heart and my life. Number two, Jesus died my death so that I might receive his life. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, famous memory verse if you're into that, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Two aspects to this life then. Number one, it's eternal. When you die, you don't die. People go spending a lot of money, rich people, very rich people, in something called cryogenic suspension. Have you heard of that? They freeze your nearly dead body in the hope that in 300 years or whenever, probably more like 3,000, but actually never, where they find a way of bringing back to life your body and making you live again. It's a highly valued thing to stay alive. But we have life forever. You don't stop living when you die. We get a new body even. But that's another subject, isn't it? The second aspect of that life is it's a life of abundance or a full life. Now, my next door neighbour but one, where we live in Laceby, he's getting on a bit, but he's well into his 70s now, but he's got everything he needs. He's got a brand new car every year, more or less. he's got a nice pension, and I call to him across. Well, sometimes see him and say, "Hey there, and how are you doing?" And he says, "Oh well, you know, yeah, another day." Another day, you've got to keep going, haven't you? And really, the thing that comes out, he's got everything really material. He's got health, he's got, you know, money and everything. But I just saw in him, there's something missing. And he gets up in the morning and, what am I doing here? What's the purpose to this? And it's like the told you about the little girl the other week who said, you know, when she'd become a Christian, she says, "I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I ever was when I was happy, if you see what I mean." And there's something that happens to you when the Spirit of God comes in upon you and you suddenly realize and you suddenly start to receive the life that God gives you. It's here, real and now today. It's not something in the future. It's a quality of life that comes to you by God's Spirit who comes into your life. Jesus died my death so I might receive his life. Number three, Jesus became poor so that I might become rich. And 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now that's not riches as in filthy rich and a millionaire and all that. But although Jesus was effectively, he had everything. He was God. He was God's son. He helped create the universe. He says to Peter, "Look, Peter, don't try and defend me with your sword and stop this happening to me. Don't you realize that at any moment I could call on my Father and he will immediately release 12 legions of angels?" He could do anything. He could calm a storm. He could quieten the sea. He really had everything. But when did Jesus become poor? Well, not during his life. He always had enough. He could always have what he needed. But he became poor on the cross. And in Deuteronomy 28, when we were looking at blessing and curses, talks about the curse. It says, because this is talking to the people of God, because you didn't serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord send against you. And actually Jesus exhausted that curse on the cross. In hunger, he'd not eaten for 24 hours after his arrest. In thirst, he was thirsty, they gave him vinegar, almost in a mocking way. And in nakedness, you know these pictures that we have of Jesus on the cross that are famously drawn? None of them show him stark naked. But he actually is. And also, when you think about it, strung up at the cross and, you know, the front part of you thrust out almost, and people come by and jeer at you mockingly at your total stark nakedness. In nakedness, dire poverty. Can you imagine a more poverty position than being strapped to a cross, minutes away from death, naked? And that was Jesus, who became poor on the cross, so that you and I could have God's sufficiency given to us. He owned nothing whatsoever, not even thing round his waist. He was wrapped in a borrowed robe. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Poverty. And then this is the swap, because the other way around, 2 Corinthians 9:8 instead of 8:9, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you can abound in every good work. So he swapped his riches for our poverty. And the Bible says we've been made rich in every way. What a wonderful thing. Jesus became poor so that I and you might know an abundance. Fourth thing, Jesus bore my shame that I might share his glory. This is the need for emotional healing. Shame can vary, can't it, in intensity from one thing to another. It could be acute embarrassment, a cringing sense of unworthiness, meaning that you find it difficult to make relationships with people or with God. And in these days, we're finding one person after the other caught because of some sexual misdemeanor or other. And I don't know what the statistics are, probably never find out, about how many people have been abused as a child and grow up with this terrible sense of shame and unworthiness because of that. Or if just something has happened to you, you've done something that's made you feel tremendously shamed. And of course, Jesus, as I've said, was stripped naked and exposed to the gaze of passers-by who jeered and mocked. And Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, he endured the cross, scorning the shame. So Jesus swaps with us your shame and replaces it with glory. And that's for you. And as we break bread, if you're someone who suffers from that or has suffered, as you take the bread, realize that Jesus, you take that bread, he's giving you his glory and the wine. And he's taking from you the shame. And I believe an actual thing will happen as you take the bread and drink the wine. I believe a miracle will happen and that you'll move from darkness into light on that issue. The other thing is, number five, is Jesus endured our rejection. Oh, they've all come up. Jesus endured our rejection that we might have his acceptance with the Father. Parents can reject their children. In fact, a mother in the womb can say, I wish you weren't here. I wish you weren't being born. And that child can grow up with an inbuilt sense of rejection. They don't know why they feel like that, but it's there. Or a breakup of a marriage. Your partner has rejected you. I can't think of anything much more painful than that. But God's provision for healing the wound of rejection, we see that in this story, because in Matthew 27, and we read it earlier, Jesus said, my God, why have you rejected me? Why have you forsaken me? And God turned, the Father turned his back on Jesus as he was carrying the sin of the world and didn't look at him, rejected him. So he was rejected so that you could be accepted. And you are accepted in him. The next one. Number six, Jesus was cut off from the Father that we might be connected to the Father. Last week, Richard shared, and he first thing he says, I want to talk about knowing God, knowing Jesus. And then Paul Gallant got up the other week and said, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Because you can come to church, that doesn't mean that you know God. And Jesus was cut off from the Father so that you could come into a relationship with Jesus. Do you know him? Number seven, Jesus' freedom was taken from him so that you and I could be set free. Do you know, I learnt an interesting thing about a palm tree. You know, they lay, this day that we celebrate, Palm Sunday, they laid palm branches down before Jesus. You know, a palm tree is different from an ordinary tree because if you put a rope round an ordinary tree, as it grows, the rope cuts into the tree, the bark of the tree. A palm tree, it doesn't do that. So you know what? It snaps the rope. Snaps the rope. And today is a day when something that's been holding you, rejection, shame, something that's caused you to be in bondage, not free. Today is a day when your freedom can start and you can walk in the light of that freedom from this day onward. And if you, I had a word last week, and I never gave it actually, fess up here, and that was that, you don't know if you're right, that you step out in faith. But I felt there were some people who felt trapped last week. And if that's you, then I want to say that Jesus breaks chains. And you're not meant to be trapped, whatever that thing is that you're trapped in. And if you put your hand in the hand of him who calmed the water, as the song goes, he will lead you into being not trapped, but into freedom. So Jesus was trapped, wasn't he? He was restrained. He was constrained. He was not free so that you and I could be free. And last one, Jesus bore our sicknesses and pains that we through his pains might be healed. By his wounds we are healed, again Isaiah. And so as you're taking the bread in a minute, I wonder if the people who are serving, and thank you so much for being willing to do as the people who are serving, just as I'm just concluding here. It could be ready and we'll just break bread. What we'd like to do, I'll tell you this last point in a minute, but just to get things ready, and that is, love it if we could pass the bread and the wine along, to people along the rows, and then would you do me a favour? Would it be all right? Would you mind just holding on to the bread and holding on to your little cup, thimble cup? And then at the end, we can all eat together and I can just pray a prayer over us. Yeah? So if we could get those elements, those who are serving, if you don't mind, please, and begin just to pass those around. And as you're passing those around, and then Pete can come as well and... hope you're not serving. Are you serving as well? Oh, that's all right. That's good. Yeah, so Pete can do this. But let's just sum up. So what Jesus did for us on the cross, it was a swap. It was an exchange. He exchanged of his sufficiency and he took from us our insufficiency and gave us his total sufficiency. The first thing that he did, let's go to the last one. There you go. Last slide, that is. Jesus took the punishment for my sin and your sin so that I can be forgiven and you can be forgiven. Have you been forgiven your sins? Do you know you have? He died my death and your death so that I and you might receive life. Life in all its fullness. The next one, Jesus. So don't drink it, don't eat it. Is that all right? Anybody does, you're naughty. Right? All right. Third one. Jesus became poor so that I might become rich. And you. When I say I, it's I and you. Number four, Jesus bore my shame that I might share his glory. Jesus endured our rejection that we might have his acceptance with God the Father. Number six, Jesus was cut off from the Father that we might be reconnected to know God. Do you know God? I hope everybody in this room knows God. Number seven, Jesus' freedom was cruelly taken from him so that you and I could be truly free. Number eight, Jesus bore our sicknesses and pains that we, through his pains, could know physical healing. We will all have a new body one day. And all your teeth will be right. That's a good one for me. So I've got terrible teeth. Right? All your teeth will be in. In fact, I'm still praying for a miracle this side of heaven. Lord, may I wake up with a full set of my own teeth. That'd be great. Lord, please. Yes. But we'll all be healed one day. But God breaks in the here and now and brings supernatural healing now. And there are people in this room that are entitled to be healed because of his whippings were for you so that you could not be bruised and battered, but you could be healed. And then the last one that I've not mentioned, it's on the screen, of course, Jesus took the curse. In Deuteronomy 21 and 23, it says, cursed is anyone who is hung on a gibbet or on a tree. And this was prophetic of what would happen to Jesus in centuries to come. And he was cursed on the tree, on the cross. He took the curse so that you and I could be blessed. And the signs of being cursed are, we've said these before, humiliation, unfruitfulness or barrenness, mental or physical sickness, family breakdown, poverty, defeat, oppression, failure. But the swap is, Jesus took that on the cross. He was cursed. He was hungry, thirsty, in dire need, in need of all things. But then the blessing comes. What's that? Honor or exaltation, fruitfulness, health, well-being, sufficiency, success, hope. God's favour on your life. So as we just take these elements, they're just symbols. But Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so, what is the point? What is the one on there that speaks to you most? Maybe there's more than one. Well, today, by faith, and we take on board, we make real in our own lives God's provision for us through Jesus' death on the cross, through faith, through saying, Lord, I trust you. I don't know all the answers, I don't fully understand it even, but I just believe that this is true and I want it to be real in my life. And that's all you have to have. I've got my doubts, I've got my concerns, I'm not sure about this, that and the other, but somehow my gut tells me this is good, this is right, and I want this for me. Then you can take the wine and you can take the bread. If you say, well, I'm not there, I just don't want this, then don't feel under pressure to drink the wine and take the bread. In fact, don't. So don't. But if this is for you and you're saying, yes, Lord, I want to consolidate this. I accept this and I'm so grateful for you, Lord. Then let's eat the bread and drink the wine. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have made total provision for the needs of mankind through the sacrificial death of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. We're so grateful today for that provision, Lord. Thank you that all my needs are met through that one sacrifice, Lord. Lord, I just pray for each one of us here this morning that as we take this bread and we drink this wine, Lord, I pray for miracles. Pray for miracles of healing. I pray for where there is shame, that shame will go and people will know your glory and lift up their heads where people have been rejected by a parent or by a marriage setup. Lord, they will lift up their heads, because you don't reject them, you accept them. And I just thank you that our sins are completely covered. Thank you, Jesus.